Proverbs 2:4 tells us that we should seek for the Lord's insight like silver and search for the Lord's understanding as one searches for hidden treasures. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you today, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20 this morning, which is found on page 1020 of your pew Bible in front of you. That's page 1020. And our passage this morning in Luke 3, 18 through 20 brings to a close an important portion of Scripture, one that has been outlining for us over the last several weeks, the ministry of John the Baptist. John, if you recall, was the miraculous son of a priestly couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, an elderly couple who had been told directly from heaven by an angel that John would be the promised forerunner. In other words, the one who would pave the way for the arrival of the Messiah, the promised saving sovereign of all. And as such, John would have a very important ministry to perform there in the nation of Israel. As the angel Gabriel foretold back in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, John would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, to go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In other words, John's ministry would be a preparatory ministry. John would lead God's people, both spiritually and literally, right to the foot of the Messiah, the saving sovereign of all. And here in the first half of Luke chapter 3, we've been able to see this preparatory ministry of John the Baptist unfold, and it's been very beneficial for us since we've been empowered and called in our own day to engage in a very similar ministry as John the Baptist's. Just like in the days of John the Baptist, we live in a nation and a world that takes pride in its own twisted form of self-righteousness. Now, it's an upside-down self-righteousness, to be sure, where they call evil good and good evil. But nevertheless, our world takes great pride and confidence in their own self-righteousness, and they look down, not in mercy, but in judgment upon anyone who disagrees with their standards and their laws. In the minds of the world, it is noble to slaughter your unborn child. It's brave to parade your sexual deviancy through the streets. It's necessary to infiltrate the family and remove children out from under parental authority. And it is required that everyone adheres to their cultural laws, or else you'll be ridiculed, canceled, silenced, fired, or worse. If you haven't realized it yet, our culture's progressivism represents a new dawning of Phariseeism in our nation. We live in a world that takes pride in its own twisted form of self-righteousness. And our calling as Christians is to wake every sinner up to true righteousness, to the very righteousness of God, and to reveal to them how far short they and all of us sinners fall next to the righteousness of God. We must show them this so that they will recognize their need of salvation and seek for a Savior. So how do we do that? Well, the answer is we do it the exact same way John the Baptist did, by preaching, as the end of verse 3 states, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we've been studying what that ministry looked like exactly over the last 2 months. In verses 1 through 6, we saw the preparation of John the Baptist as he emerges from his previous appearance in chapter 1, now as a full-grown man, ready to begin his ministry and prepare God's people for the coming salvation to be offered at the hand of the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 17, we examined at length the preaching of John the Baptist, as John echoes the prophet Isaiah from start to finish and systematically exposes the crowd's sinful nature against God, their deficient self-righteousness in light of the law, and their need for a Savior to transform their lives from the inside out. John was a faithful servant of the Lord. We've seen this in his preparation. We've seen this in his preaching. This morning, we're going to begin seeing it through his persecution as well. As we come to find out that the ministry that John engaged in and that we're called to imitate is not only the most necessary ministry to engage in, since the preaching of repentance is the only way that the Spirit brings people to the feet of Jesus, but it is also the most dangerous ministry. And it's because while the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is what causes some in this world to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is also what causes others to turn in fury towards the messengers of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that today as Luke's summary conclusion here to John the Baptist's ministry ends up with John being arrested and being thrown in jail by Herod the Tetrarch, and eventually by being killed. In other words, this is what I want you to see before we dive into this passage. John's ministry was deemed as the most dangerous ministry in the entire nation of Israel at that time. The ministry of the respected Pharisees, not dangerous. The ministry of the influential Sadducees, not dangerous. The ministry of all the local priests and rabbis, not dangerous. But the ministry of John the Baptist to the nation of Israel was deadly dangerous. John's ministry represented such an existential threat and crisis to the world of his day that even locking him up for an entire year wasn't good enough. He had to be silenced permanently. John the Baptist conducted one of the most dangerous ministries ever, and we're going to find out today it's because he conducted one of the most faithful ministries ever. The most dangerous gospel ministries in our world today are the ones that are the most faithful ministries to God. And we're going to see that this morning as Luke outlines for us six ways that John's ministry was faithful to the Lord and therefore dangerous to those who did not want to hear the gospel. And what we'll discover is that John's faithful ministry was dangerous to the world in which he lived because it was plain, practical, powerful, pointed, impartial, and passing. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, you can completely ignore the outline that is in your bulletin this morning. What a journey the Lord has sent me through this week. We're going rogue this morning, and I am calling an audible as we as a church are going to study the six characteristics of a truly faithful and dangerous gospel ministry. One that is plain, practical, powerful, pointed, impartial, and passing. So with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of reverence and respect for the Word of God this morning as I read our passage that is before us today from Luke chapter 3, starting verse 7 on into verse 20. Our author, the Dr. Luke, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us today. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and don't even begin to say to yourselves, 'We are the children of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came up to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Verse 18. "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." This is the word of God whose testimonies we turn our feet towards when we think on our ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the passage that is set before us today. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand it by your Spirit, so that it would change our hearts. Father, that we might examine ourselves in light of this truth and ask ourselves, are we engaged in the type of gospel ministry in our families and our friends, our classmates and our coworkers that are truly preparing them to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Father, open our eyes to know your truth, to know ourselves, so that we might come to know and walk more faithfully after Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So before we begin to dive into these verses, you should probably know two things. One is I'm not going to make it through this entire passage. Two, that the passage before us today is not strictly chronological. It is summary and conclusive in nature. Luke is reaching forward, just so you know, about 6 to 12 months in time, forward in time, in order to summarize John's ministry at this point and to make it climactic and to have some conclusive points about it. Namely, that it was a faithful ministry in the eyes of God, and that it was a dangerous ministry in the eyes of the world. And the first reason that John's ministry was both faithful and dangerous is because it was plain. It was plain. Verse 18 tells us, so with many other exhortations, he, that is John, preached good news, notice, to the people. We're told here that John preached good news to who? To the people. And that word, therefore, people in the Greek is the same word from which we get our English word laity. That is the common people. That is interesting to note because, see, when John preached, he preached to the common people of Israel, the average, typical individual. The reason why that's interesting is because we know from John 1 verse 19 and from Matthew 3 verse 7 that the leaders from Jerusalem, that is the priests and the Levites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the intelligentsia, movers and shakers of his day, would often come out to John while he was preaching to the crowds in the wilderness. But those leaders, if you study the gospel accounts, they didn't come to listen to him. They came out to examine, to critique, and to ask questions. Now, it would have been very easy for John to bend the focus of his ministry to those types of people, to the movers and shakers of his day, and to alter his approach in order to impress them and to validate his ministry and message before his eyes. And there are many ways he could have justified this. Maybe I'll be able to reach more people. But he didn't. We find out here that John the Baptist preached to the common man, to those who came to listen, to those who wanted to know, what then shall we do? John preached to those types of people. And so must we. If we are to have a faithful gospel ministry that is dangerously effective in our world today, then the dominant focus of our lives and ministries must be the common people, the average people, those who have come to hear and understand the Word of God. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. That is the emphasis that we find in Scripture. The types of people that God usually calls to himself. Not many of them are wise or learned according to worldly standards. And so the emphasis of our ministry must be the same as well. It must be a plain ministry, focused on addressing the common people of the world. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, Christ has not sent me to preach the gospel with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. My speech and my message must not be in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not in the wisdom of some man, but in the power of God. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that when it came to sharing the gospel with others, he shunned flowery and complicated and impressive language. He kept his message and his ministry plain and simple. not to impress, but to communicate the clear truth of God as clearly as possible to those who are listening to it. As Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God and man. In other words, Paul's preaching and teaching and sharing of the gospel was exactly like John's that we see here. It was plain. It was accessible. It was clear. It was understandable. You didn't have to get a PhD to understand what he was saying. All you had to do is look at the world around you and know that what he said was true. This is what all faithful preachers of the gospel must strive for. This is what all faithful Christians and sharers of the gospel must strive for, to make the presentation of the saving message of Jesus Christ as accessible and plain as possible. You know, it's said that John Owen, the famous Puritan theologian, Oxford educated academic and royal consultant to King Charles II, would often go out and listen to John Bunyan preach to the people of England in the fields. And when King Charles II asked John Owen why he, as someone who was so educated, would go to hear a tinkerer preach in the middle of the country, John Owen's response was, "May it please your majesty, but if I could possess this tinkerer's abilities to grip men's hearts with such simple explanations of the truth, I would gladly give in exchange all my learning." This is the first aspect of a faithfully dangerous Christian ministry in our world today. It aims not to impress. It aims to be plain. So I'd remind you, believers, as you seek to share the gospel with the lost around you, don't worry about having to make your presentation of the gospel impressive. Work on making it plain. You don't have to take a class to tell someone who was lost like you that they should trust in Jesus for their salvation. Keep it plain. Keep it plain. And I just have to address for the young men here who might be learning to preach and teach, understand that there is often a difference between sermons that impress professors and preaching that impacts people. And the difference is often plainness and simplicity in the message, especially for the good of our listeners. This is what we need to continually strive for. And even Paul, no matter how hard he tried, still knew he had to do better, because he requests and he asks for in Colossians 4:4, "Pray also for us that we may make the word clear, which is how I ought to speak." A faithfully dangerous ministry must first be plain. Second, a faithfully dangerous ministry is practical. Luke writes here, "So with many other," what? "Exhortations, he preached good news to the people." Luke tells us here that John exhorted the people by means of the gospel. That word exhort is parakaleo in the Greek, and it describes someone who comes up alongside someone and calls on them to take a particular action. It is what, by the way, what the Holy Spirit does for us each and every day as he takes the word of God and explains his truth to us. And John the Baptist, being filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth, took on that same type of ministry. I was reminded of a specific instance of what exhortation looked like, and a specific instance of this in my life when I forced my kids on Thursday night to watch some old family videos from the 90s when they thought that was old. I'm like, wow, this is bad. But anyway, from the 90s, when my family took a vacation to a creation science adventure camp in Colorado when I was around 9 years old, one of the activities that was recorded to my everlasting shame on home video was a video of me conquering a ropes course, which was too generous of a description because I only made it through the first challenge, first of all, an inclined elevated log that sat about 20 feet off the ground, and even that's probably too generous of a description again, because I really didn't conquer that first leg of the ropes course. What really happened was, as a 9-year-old, I squealed like a scared pig for 5 minutes straight until a young camp counselor climbed up onto that log beside me. And there, as I was able to watch back in the 90s, all these years ago, I was able to see an example of exhortation as this camp counselor came right alongside me and with a guiding finger and an immovable presence. He didn't let me back up. The only path forward was forward. He patiently told me to slowly take one step in front of the other up that treacherous log until I finally arrived at the top. That is exhortation. It is coming alongside someone in need to encourage them and instruct them in the way. This is exactly what John was doing spiritually for the people who were coming out to be baptized by him. Sometimes we look at John the Baptist's ministry and we think that he was a very disconnected fellow, very obscure, dressed in strange clothes, probably smelled awful, and that's why he was in the river all day. But that's not true. He did not have a distance between him and those he was teaching. He came alongside them and he exhorted them in the truth. He was doing more than just communicating information or giving theological lectures. John was personally and practically exhorting the people. He was coming alongside them. He was taking his time and he was leading those who wanted to know what they needed to do. He was carefully leading them through the truth so that they could apply it personally and practically to their individual and everyday lives. And we saw that, by the way, back in verses 10 through 14. If you want to look back on that, those were crowds where, if you remember, the crowds, the tax collectors and soldiers were coming up to him in those verses asking, "What shall we do? Give us more." And John gave them each individual instructions and counsel that was relevant to their specific situations. In other words, he was able to come alongside them with the truth, point out the next step they needed to take in their unique setting of life, and urge them to take it for the glory of God. John's ministry was practical. And this is an essential aspect of every dangerously faithful Christian ministry and church in our world today. It is eminently practical. A church that just proclaims the truth and say, "Keep that in your head but never live it out," is not dangerous to this world. But a ministry that comes alongside with the Word of God and says, "Okay, this is how you make a difference in this world for the glory of God in our day," that's a dangerous one because it's faithful. It's faithful. A dangerously faithful Christian ministry and church and Christian in our world today is eminently practical. It aims to do more than just fill people's brains. It strives to transform people's lives. That's our mission. Just as Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:24, it's to do more than just hear these words of mine, but it is to do them. That's the aim of every dangerously faithful gospel minister. That's why we read of Paul in Romans 1 verse 5 where he says, "We have received grace and apostleship." Why? To bring about obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. That's the goal. The great commission that Jesus has entrusted to us as believers all leads right here. It is to teach them to do what? To observe all the things that I have commanded them. Faithful administration of the gospel is not just about imparting truth. It's about transforming individual people's lives. And this is why our church's job, I want you to know, because we're all doing ministry together, our church's job is not done after the Sunday morning service. In fact, it's only just begun. And that's why we have Bible studies and we have growth groups and we have counseling sessions and we have mentoring programs that I hope that you are taking advantage of, because we as body of believers aim to be practical in our gospel ministry. We as members one of another want to be able to come alongside one another with the truth, point out the next step that we individually need to take in our unique life setting, and then encourage one another to do that for the glory of God. Our church's ministry isn't done after the morning service. It's just begun. And I want you to know that that is true not just for us corporately, but it's true for you individually as well. Your job is not done after the morning service, believer. It's only begun. Maybe there are some of you who are here this morning and you're bringing your family and your children here to church because you're concerned about the world that they're growing up in. You're concerned about the influences that they're facing and the challenges that are awaiting them ahead. And you're thinking, you know what, they just need to sit under the preaching of the Word. And you are not wrong. But you know what your family also needs? You taking that same preached Word and applying it practically to the unique situations and settings that you know are in your own life and family. And so I encourage all of you to make it a practice, if it's not already, to take the time, either on the drive home or in lunch afterwards on Sunday mornings, to talk about the message together as a family and about how it should be applied personally and practically to your own unique life as a family. That's where ministry continues. for the glory of God. This is how we become a dangerously faithful church and individual Christians in our world today. It is by taking the truth that God graciously entrusts to us, and it's communicating it plainly, practically, and third, powerfully. That's next in verse 18, where we see that a dangerously faithful ministry is not only plain and practical, it is also powerful. Luke tells us in verse 18, so with many exhortations, he did what? Suggested some helpful things to add to their life. No, he preached the good news. He preached the good news. Now, we've developed a very religious association with that word preach, but back then, to preach something simply means to declare something with authority. It would be what heralds would do when they would declare royal decrees to a town that they entered. They would preach them. They would proclaim them. They would herald them with uncompromising assurance and authority. Thus says the king, you all better get ready. And we've already seen that in verses 7 through 17, that is exactly how John communicated the gospel to people. He preached it. You hear commands in what he gave. He says, repent. He says, bear fruit. He says, believe the gospel, for the axe is already laid to the foot of the tree. The mighty one is coming. His winnowing fork is in his hand. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John did not argue for the truth. He did not apologize for it. He didn't adjust it. He just declared it, knowing it was the authoritative message that it was. He had conviction, and therefore he preached. I think the reason why the gospel is not communicated with boldness and power in our world today is many of us, if we're to honestly ask ourselves, are not convicted of the truths that are contained in it. That hell is real. That Christ is the only Savior. And they will only be saved through responding in faith to the gospel preached. If we believed it, we would deliver it with power by the Holy Spirit. This is how all faithful gospel ministers are to deliver it. This is how all faithful Christians are to deliver the gospel. As Paul commands in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 3, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. The presence of God and of Christ Jesus is behind you. The appearing of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is before you. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. So in light of those convictions, preach the word. As Paul commands over in Titus 2 verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke them with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is how the early church communicated the gospel. As Luke describes later in Acts 4 verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And this is what all of us should strive to do, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to declare it with authority and boldness. And even Paul knew he needed to grow in this manner. Think about Paul, how bold he was. He wasn't bold enough because he asks in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, pray also for me that I may declare the mystery of this gospel boldly, which is how I ought to speak. You know, if we're to be a dangerously faithful church and individual Christians in our world today, then the truths of eternity must be given by us. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And they must be given powerfully with urgency and conviction and authority. Because it's true, isn't it? It's true. I encourage you, when it comes to the lost who are around you on every side, don't retreat and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your love for them not cause you to retreat from the gospel. Cause it to make you lean into it. Give the gospel and give it plainly, practically, and powerfully. As Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins, that they might be saved. This is how we become a dangerously faithful church and individual Christians in our world today. It's by taking the truth that God has graciously convinced us of and communicating it plainly, practically, powerfully. And fourth and finally for today, communicating it pointedly. Pointedly. That's the last aspect I want us to see in verse 18, that a dangerously faithful ministry is not only plain and practical and powerful, it's also pointed. There's always a purpose, a mission, an objective, a goal, a focus. Don't overlook the most important fact that Luke gives here in verse 18, which is that with many other exhortations, John preached what? Good news. Good news. He preached good news to the people. Now that might come as a little bit of a surprise for you this morning, especially for those of you who have been following us over the last 2 months and you are considering many of the stern warnings that John has leveled at the crowds that were standing in front of him. As we studied at length, just in verses 7 through 9, John confronted those who were coming out to be baptized by him that your nature is sinful, God's wrath is coming, your works are empty, your hope is false, and if nothing changes, your destiny of condemnation is sure. And you might be wondering to yourself, how in the world is that good news? And the answer is, because amid all of the condemnation that John leveled at that crowd, John was also giving a call to do what? To repent. Is that not so? To repent. Do you know what that means? It means that there is hope. Oh, brothers and sisters, you need to know that the call to repent is a hope-filled gospel call. Do you realize that the law cannot call any one of us here this morning to ever repent? The law cannot tell us to be changed in our thoughts, actions, and affections. No, not at all. All that the law can do is to command us to do something in light of the righteousness of God and then condemn us for not being able to do it. That's what the law does. But the gospel, the good news, can call on us to repent. Because it is the power of God unto salvation, the power of God to turn and transform people's hearts, to die to the power of sin, and to rise again to walk in a newness of life. As the old hymnist John Berenger wrote, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings." Repent is a gospel word. It is spoken out of hope, knowing that sinners can be turned and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God Himself offering by His almighty grace eternal life and salvation and hope to unworthy and unable sinners. Do not retreat from the command to repent. It is God Himself bidding them to turn and to come to Jesus for the forgiveness and strength that can only be found in Him. And that's exactly what John's preaching and ministry was all about. Yes, John did show them the horror of their spiritual state. But as we saw back in verses 15 through 17, he would always point them to the glorious hope that is only found in Jesus. And so that when they heard the call to repent, they heard good news. They heard God speaking through him, "There's hope for you. Though you are condemned and unclean in your sin, I have sent you a mighty Savior, and by his enabling power and grace, you can turn to me right this morning where you sit." By God's sovereign and saving grace, sinners can turn from their sins to a holy God, be forgiven, and be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, you can be made brand new through faith in the Savior. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It was towards this good news that John's ministry was always pointed. It was always pointed directly at Jesus. As Paul makes clear in Acts 19, verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus. This is where John's ministry was always pointed. It was always pointed towards beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to look to Jesus and live in him. John preached good news to the people because he always pointed straight to Jesus. As all dangerously faithful churches and Christians always do. They're always pointed and laser focused towards knowing Christ and making him known towards others. Satan isn't afraid of Christians and churches that preach politics and moralism. Satan is scared of Christians and churches who preach Christ. And every faithfully dangerous minister and ministry and Christian is always laser focused towards knowing Christ and making him known. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord." This is the great calling of the Christian life, that we are to be continually calling on others to join us in. It is, as Hebrews 12, verse 2 states, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning that you and I are living a pointed life. I'm not calling on you to live a pointed life. I'm reminding you, you are living a pointed life. You are. Our actions, our affections, our conversations that we're having with people throughout the week are constantly pointing people somewhere. So, parents, siblings, co-workers, church members, spouses, where are we pointing those who are around us? By our actions, affections, and conversations, are we pointing those around us towards formalism, fractionalism, finances, fantasy, frivolities? Or by our actions, affections, and conversations, are we pointing those around us continually towards faith and fidelity and fondness for Jesus Christ? You and I are living a pointed life. Which direction are we pointing? By God's grace, let's live a dangerously faithful one. By pointing those around us continually in one single direction for salvation and hope and strength in only one place. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. These are the first four aspects of a dangerously faithful ministry, and we'll have to look at the final two next time. But the most dangerous ministry in this world is the most faithful ministry in the eyes of God. And the most dangerous Christian in this world is the most faithful Christian in the eyes of God. Someone who is plain, practical, powerful, and pointed. So in conclusion, let me ask you this. If John's gospel ministry was so plain that it reached the average man, no matter who they were, if his ministry was so practical that it pressed into everyday life, if it was so powerful that it carried divine authority and so pointed people to repent in faith in Jesus Christ repeatedly, if that's what marked John's gospel ministry and his life, what's marking yours? And as I was thinking about this in application, I all of a sudden realized, let's bring this home. Literally. Because remember, John's example and call to live a dangerously faithful life of gospel ministry isn't reserved to just rivers in the wilderness or pulpits on Sunday morning or jungles in Africa or Asia. The call to live a dangerously faithful life of gospel ministry, that call will walk right through your front door today. It'll sit down at your own dinner table. It'll ride with you in your own car after church and after school. It'll toddle into bed tonight, maybe with a yawn and a sippy cup. And it's there that our gospel sharing will either be courageous or compromised, real or rehearsed, faithful or forgotten. This is where it all begins. By the way, just as we were reminded of back in chapter 1, verse 17, it all begins with turning the hearts of the fathers to their children to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The very domain that we are most tempted to retreat from the gospel with is the very domain we need to plunge courageously into. Are you sharing the gospel at home and abroad in a plain way so that your kids, your spouse, your roommate, and your friends can clearly understand it? Are you sharing the gospel practically so that it is applied to the real and immediate needs that are going on in your life and in theirs? Are you sharing the gospel powerfully, not with timid suggestions or mere allusions, but with the confidence and conviction, knowing that every single word about this message is eternally true? And are you sharing the gospel pointedly, continually directing the minds and hearts of those around you, not towards some mere external religion, but to love and faith in Jesus Christ, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas? Grace Chapel, John the Baptist ministry, we're going to see next time, was dangerous, but I want you to see this time it's because it was faithful. Is yours. This is a reminder we need homes, churches, and lives where the gospel isn't softened into sentimentality or silenced by fear, but where it's boldly lived and clearly spoken. That kind of gospel ministry might not be safe relationally, but it will always be eternally significant. And so let me encourage you, begin here this week. Start with the runs around your table, in your living room, under your own roof. Let's help each other this week be dangerously faithful in proclaiming this most glorious gospel plainly, practically, powerfully, and pointedly for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And this is the word of God from Luke 3, verse 18, which I have considered a great privilege to be able to share with you today, and which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, our great Savior, and our good news returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for reminding us of the truth. And we thank you, Father, that we can share the gospel in a plain way. That it is clear. That though it is a gospel that we are still studying, and we will continue to meditate on for all of eternity, it is so simple of a message that even a child can hear and understand. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So help us to share it plainly as we ought to. And Father, we thank you that this gospel is good news for everyday people in their everyday lives. That is not some pie in the sky message to just determine eternity. But it is good news that our sinful lives and broken lives can be transformed now by your grace that is in Christ Jesus. Help us to share it practically. It is the solution to every problem in the human heart. Father, help us to share it powerfully. We know that these truths are true. That Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And then how shall anyone escape if they neglect so great a salvation? Help us to declare it powerfully and help us to always be pointed in our lives. Father, there's so many messages in our world today. What will it matter if someone gains this whole world and loses their own soul? May we have a heart and mind and mouth this week dominated with Jesus. We ask this for his honor and for his glory today. Amen.